Welcome to Anchored in the Word.
You can't serve two masters. It's impossible. If you're going to love the one and hate the other, you can't serve two masters. So you can't serve God and serve the world too. It's impossible. You can't do it. And so this idea of repentance is, he says, with all your heart, this is what it looks like. It's half-hearted. If you can, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to go to church. I'm even going to read my Bible, but I'm going to hold on to my idols too. And they were trying to do it all, by the way. That was what was happening in Israel.
But I'm anchored deep in your clean love. I'm anchored deep in who you are. I'm anchored deep in holy word. I'm anchored deep in you, my Lord.
This is Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey, with our pastor and teacher, Bill Beckelman.
Believer, picture a time when you were brought low by sin. You were sorry, but more sorry that you were in a bad place. Did you weep for the pain you caused the Lord or for yourself? True repentance will cause a heart change, and following that, a change in behavior. If it dishonors the Lord, repent and then get rid of it. At the close of Pastor Bill's message today, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Anchored in the Word. Subscribe to the podcast or simply get in touch with us. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, as we join Pastor Bill.
17 verses in chapter 7, but here's the idea. Because remember, we're in the book of Samuel. The nation of Israel are in the midst of they're in a backslidden state. And that means that they have turned from the living God. Everybody that was doing, they were doing what was right in their own eyes. And the nation had fallen to such a place that in the temple, in the tabernacle itself, there was sexual immorality taking place amongst the priests. And when it gets to that point, things are, how much lower can you really go? And so Israel had slipped into a really bad state of backslidden state. And so God raises up a man that was set apart from birth, actually before birth, Samuel, to come and to be used by God to lead this nation back to God. And that's God's heart, by the way. He is the shepherd of the sheep. And he, you see the shepherd just trying to keep his sheep close to him. And his nation, Israel, is a great example in the Old Testament to us, to the church, of the heart of God. And so we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 7, and the lesson is really, that's taught in this lesson, in this chapter, is this. God died for our sins. Now, Jesus hadn't come yet here in the Old Testament, but he was making a foreshadowing of the covering of with animals and sacrificing animals and the blood of animals to cover a man's sin. But something that hasn't changed from that time, because God never changes, to this time, even though Christ has come 2,000 years ago, now we're looking back at the cross. This idea of repentance, this idea of having your sins covered by Christ, it's true, it happened. But we must receive that, and we must repent of our sins, turn from our sins. And basically, what we're seeing here is, the nation was, God was bringing them back. He was wooing them back with his love. He had a man doing this, but they were in a state of lamenting. Lamenting, you know, you can see Jews. When I think of the word lament, I think Jew. I mean, they're just the sackcloth and ashes thing, and they're just bemoaning, and I think of the wailers, because lamenting, there's a crying, there's a sorrowful thing. Oh, you know, you're just thinking of a modern day thing. It's just, but serious. I mean, just crying and, and so they were lamenting. But lamenting is not repenting. That's important. That's the message for us. Because remember, to have that place, to be in that place of peace with the Lord, to be in that will, sin separates us from him. And even as a believer, when we're in sin, it separates us from God. He still loves us, but he shows us and draws us and shows us the way back to his heart, that place of peace, that blessed place. And it's through repentance. But the idea that Samuel is going to show the nation, that the Lord's going to show the nation, is lamenting is not repenting. There's more to it. You know, it's good to have a good cry, isn't it? I mean, isn't it good to really sometimes have a good cry? Come on, guys, even as men. There's one thing, I mean, crying, there's something that God made, you know, there's something in our bodies that release stress, I think, or something. When you have a good cry, you know what I mean? You're all cried out, and it's like, you just kind of feel. So that's good, but it's not repentance. Many times we look at somebody that's responded to God in a way, and they're crying, you're thinking, that's real. That's not necessarily so. I mean, it's a real cry, but it's not necessarily repentance. And so as we get into this, we'll see that, remember the story, that the ark had been, they'd gotten to the place where the ark itself, the place that God had prescribed to be where the presence of Almighty God was, to them it was a good luck charm. They said, okay, I know what we'll do. They were so backslidden that they said, we're losing to the Philistines, we've got to take this box, the ark, out into the battle. And it was a religious action. And God wasn't with them, and He wasn't in the plan, and so they got turned over to the enemy. The Philistines had overrun them, had a great, and they'd taken, captured the ark. Last chapters, God sent the ark back by His sovereign will, and the ark, as we see in verse 1, is going to be put in a place for many years. And Israel was in, and God was in the midst of bringing them back. And by the way, repentance can be like that sometimes, don't we? In our own lives. And to see it in other people's lives. I mean, there's nothing more painful than seeing a Christian that's backslidden. It's a painful thing. I mean, you've had friends, maybe family members, and maybe even you've experienced it in life. It's a sad thing, but sometimes there's a period of time between when God is working the whole time, but it takes a time to get them back. We have to end up like the prodigal son in that pigsty. And that took some time to get to that place, to realize that, where else can we go, Lord? You've got the words of life. And Israel experienced that. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. And so the ark now in verse 1, it tells us that the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of God. So this is the way of getting back. This isn't the prescribed place that God told them to take the ark, but God allows them, and they said that they're realizing now that it's an important thing. They're going to set it aside. They're going to consecrate it. God set him apart to just take care of the ark. It says in verse 2, so it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. The good news is here is that they just weren't lamenting. They were lamenting after the Lord. That's a good step. They knew the Lord God. He was in their conscience, and they knew about Him. They were raised with Him. And those of you that raise your children in the Lord and are having to watch the painful thing of them being away, is there anything more painful in this life? Know that the seeds that you've planted will bear fruit. So don't grow weary in well-doing. And so they're lamenting after the Lord. Verse 3 says, then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, and this is a conditional promise, and I want you to know something, that God is a God of condition. Even the new covenant is a conditional promise. Jesus dying on the cross does not guarantee everyone to be in heaven. Did you know that? Some people believe that. He did die on the cross. He did rise from the dead. He did die for the sins of the world. But whosoever believes, there's the condition, to believe, as Paul said, I believe God in the storms of life. I believe God. But so here they are, and he's telling them, he says, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Now, these Philistines were their arch enemies. And yet it's interesting because this word Philistine comes from Philistia, which means Palestine. It's interesting because we got a modern day people called the Palestinians, and it's interesting. They're still the enemies of Israel. It's kind of an interesting thing. But anyway, they were their enemies, and God had delivered them over to their enemies. And now Samuel's saying, it's not just the Ark of the Covenant by itself that's going to deliver us. It's having a right relationship with the living God. And here's how we have it in this key word. Because remember what Jesus said? He said, if you have done this thing, you have fulfilled the whole law. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And so I read that sometimes and I think, I got to be honest, all your heart, Lord, all the time. I mean, that's full surrender. Is that me? Is that what my life looks like? And I see this and I think he's explaining what this idea of all your heart means. Because that's what he's saying. He's saying, you must turn to the Lord with all your heart. And now he's going to show us what that looks like. Because he does care about what's going on inside. It's in the heart. That's where repentance takes place. It's in the heart. And he says, here's what he's saying. He says, turn to the Lord. And then he says, turn away from something else. Very important. Because many times people try, and in this idea of repentance, maybe there's lamenting, and then they say, well, I'm repenting because I'm turning to the Lord. After all, I'm going to church. But they're trying to do what's impossible, what the Bible tells us is impossible in Matthew 6:24. You can't serve two masters. It's impossible. Either you're going to love the one and hate the other. You can't serve two masters. So you can't serve God and serve the world too. It's impossible. You can't do it. And so this idea of repentance is, he says, with all your heart, this is what it looks like. It's half-hearted. If you can, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to go to church. I'm even going to read my Bible, but I'm going to hold on to my idols too. And they were trying to do it all, by the way. That was what was happening in Israel. They were still serving the God in their way, and then they were serving the local gods too, the gods of the world, Baal and Ashtoreth, because those people believed, that the pagans believed, that without these gods, they wouldn't have good crops and they wouldn't have children. And you know, they had the goddess of fertility there, and Israel had adopted these ways too. And you can't do that. And so the idea was to repent with all your heart, this idea of all your heart, to love God with all your heart, it's to turn towards Him. And that is adopting His ways, believing Him. And at the same time, what happens is you're turning away from the other gods. You don't have both. You can't have both. And that's what a wholeheartedness was, or is. It's a turning to and then turning away. That's what repentance is. Marching away from it. He says, put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your heart for the Lord. And he says, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. And he lays it out right there. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths, and they served the Lord only. There's verse 4 is an awesome. I mean, you know what you're seeing there? You're seeing the beginning of revival. I tell you what, I haven't given up on this nation. I mean, things look pretty bad right now. But I haven't given up. There's a hope that God has brought revival in the past. And He can still bring revival today. And I'm in hopes that He's going to bring revival. And here's the key, though. When you think revival, don't just think of the world. Because the revival happens in the church. In order for something to be revived, it's got to have been alive once and then died. We're talking about stirring up God in the church. And so where does revival need to start? With me. With you. And this is the way to revival. You say, well, I need to repent? Am I in sin? We're sinners. And the way to revival is repentance. Not a half-hearted repentance, a full-hearted repentance. Let's go on. Because God wants us. He's calling us. He's calling His church back to Himself. And so they put these things away, the Baals and the Ashtoreths, and serve the Lord only. And that's what repentance looks like. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So it's not over yet. They've got now the man of God interceding for them. Verse 6 says, so they gathered together at Mizpah. They drew water and poured it out before the Lord. And this was an act of just worship. And they were just, it's like being poured out. You know, you're pouring out water to the Lord. And they wanted to be poured out and emptied out of themselves and filled with Him afresh. And it says, and they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. Very important part of repentance. A stumbling block for a pride, which brings sin, by the way, to agree with God and to say, you know what? I'm in sin. To say that, to really get before the Lord and to agree with Him. And just to, you see, God sent Jesus to die for our sins. But we have to agree with Him and call sin what it is. It's sin. And to say that I have sinned, not just you've sinned. It's so much easier for me to see everybody else's sin. But what about I have sinned? Now they're saying we sinned against the Lord. Whenever they got to that point, the nation of Israel, that was good. So when anybody gets to that point in their lives, that's the idea of confession. And that's saying that I agree with God that what I'm doing, what I'm involved in, whatever it is right now, and I'm wanting to justify, and I'm wanting to say, well, the reason I'm doing it is because so-and-so is, and this and that, and they're treating me this way, so I'm treating them that way, or justifying it, rationalizing it. Here's the problem with that. It's not honest, and God can't deal with it in that way then. That's not repentance. He wants us just to say, Lord, I've sinned against you. And now I'm putting away these things. I'm turning to you. I need your forgiveness. And He's waiting right there to wash you in the blood of Christ. And that's a faith. That's the walk of faith. That's what faith looks like to us today. It starts with agreeing with God. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Now they got wind of all the Israelites coming together there, thinking probably that they were getting together to try and strengthen themselves and go back into another battle. And so now they're going to strike while the iron's hot, so they think they're going to come up and go against the children of Israel again. And the result of it was fear factor, fear. They were afraid because what had just happened? They just lost the last battle they were in. They lost a lot of men. They realized that God's favor wasn't with them. But now the difference is they started back on this path. And that's where God wanted them the whole time, to come back and be close to Him. But they were afraid. Verse 8 says, so the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Now look, verse 8 is what me and you need to be involved in sometimes. It's a humbling of ourselves, and we're saying, will you pray for me? I mean, they don't need to know all your what you're going through. They don't need to know all your details. But there's nothing wrong with saying to a brother or a sister, will you pray for me? I need prayer. I need prayer right now. Will you pray for me? And that's basically what the nation was saying. And verse 9 says, and Samuel took a suckling lamb, just the opposite. I got one of these right up here, this little lamb to remind me that this is what this passage is about. Now we'll see this reminder. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. And we get the picture here of atonement. We get the picture of a man of God taking and slaying, and there's bloodshed, a lamb, an unblemished lamb. He's going to give a burnt offering to the Lord, and to cover his sin. What do you mean, the man of God? Yeah, to cover his sin so he could stand in the gap for these people as well as their sin. But we see the picture of the lamb, the picture of Jesus. That's pointing to Jesus in the Old Testament there in chapter 7 and verse 9 and then 10. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. Now I want us to see in verse 10 something very important. They knew, remember, that the Philistines were coming. Because they were afraid, remember? They were afraid. So they knew what was happening. They just weren't in church or at the temple just worshiping and not knowing what's going on. No, they knew what was happening. But here's what they kept in mind. They weren't going to lose what they were doing. They were there to worship the Lord. They weren't going to let... They got to a place in Samuel especially where he was all about keeping the Lord in the forefront and the focus. And the lamb was part of the focus there as the battle was coming. They were keeping their eyes on the Lord. And the picture of keeping their eyes on the lamb in that situation, keeping their eyes on Jesus when the battle was coming. Now, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. And this is the purpose. As we keep our eyes fixed on Him, the battle belongs to the Lord. But the Lord. I love these three words. Whenever you see those in the Bible, take heed. You can do a study on those three words, by the way. Whenever you see, but the Lord, check that out and see what it means. The battles, the enemies are coming, but the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. Now, what's being said here is before they even got into battle, the Israelites, God had already won the battle. It was over. It was a done deal. The battle was over. They were finished. The Philistines didn't have a chance. And Israel didn't even have to strike a blow. But they did get to chase them down. Here's verse 11 says, "And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines." Don't you like that? I remember as a kid. Now this is just for illustration purposes. When you got a kid running the other way, it just felt so good to chase him down, you know, to run after him. Even if you never caught him, the fact that he was running from you was a good feeling. You know what I mean? I didn't like to fight anyway, so the fact that they were running, I just maybe just let them get away, but just know I was on them. So they just got to chase them down. And it says, they drove them back as far as Beth Kar. Now what that means is the house of lambs. That's what that means, the house of lambs. And so now we get a picture of, again, of the perfect sinless lamb that was slain for us. And this place, he chased them all the way to, he says now, to the house of lambs. Now listen to this. "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.'" That means stone of help. Stone of help, an Ebenezer stone. And also it's a stone of remembrance, something to remind them of something, of the Lord and what he had done. The Lord helped them, and so they made a reminder there, because we need those. We need those Ebenezer stones in our lives to remind us of when God has showed himself faithful in our lives. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come anymore into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Now, not only did the Lord deliver them from the Philistines, but God is one who restores what the locust has eaten. And so now look what he's going to do. It says, "Then the cities," verse 14, "which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites." Now the Amorites were also their enemies. And I want to tell you something about having peace with God. If you're born again, if you're a Christian, you now have peace with God through the blood of Christ. And he wants you to have the peace of God. And you can lose that as a Christian. Sin will separate us from God and we won't have the peace of God, but God wants us to have that.
In the first part of 1 Samuel chapter 7, we found that Israel had begun to put away their idols, their hearts once again seeking the true God. Pastor Bill explained that although Scripture says that Israel lamented after God for years, lamenting and repenting are not one and the same. We heard Samuel exhort the children of Israel that it wasn't the Ark of the Covenant that would save Israel, but having a right relationship with God.
For more information about Anchored in the Word, visit our website at anchoredintheword.com. That's anchoredintheword.com. When you log on, select the broadcast option from the main menu to learn how you can receive a copy of today's message. Now, we want to let you know that the doors at Calvary Chapel are always open for you and your family to join us for one of our worship services. We meet each Thursday evening for an in-depth Bible study at 7:30 p.m. And Sunday mornings, you can join us at 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. Feel free to give us a call at 732-544-2225 if you have any questions. Again, that number is 732-544-2225.
Place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time here on Anchored in the Word as we hear about what happens when the Philistines come up against Israel. Samuel will rule Israel with a right and just hand. Finally, the people will return to their God and he will show them his hand of protection. Pastor Bill will speak of revival and how the renewing of our hearts can create a fervor and passion for the Lord where it's been lacking. We've run out of time today, but we do encourage you to tune in next time as Pastor Bill will continue sharing with us from the book of 1 Samuel. That's next time on Anchored in the Word. Yeah.
see.